Our reading today is from Isaiah, starting at Isaiah 54. I'm only going to read verses 1 to 4, because it's quite a long reading, and that's on page 742, and then I'm going to read all of Isaiah 55, which is on page 743. People smiling at me, so I'll begin. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into songs, shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your curtains wide. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Moving to Isaiah 55, starting at verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will not summon the nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. This is God's word.
Brilliantly read by my wife, if you're unaware. Let me pray as we look at this together. Father, help us enter into Isaiah's response to the work of the servant. Would we be those who do indeed come, those who forsake their ways, those who sing, understanding deeply and richly what Jesus has done. We do ask it in his name. Amen. So look, sing and burst into song. That's what you do. How do you respond to a glorious, magnificent victory? You sing and burst into song. That's what you do. And just occasionally in England, we can do that on a national level. Occasionally. So here is it was a photo from 2005 when we regained the Ashes. And you think, well, for goodness sake, it'd been 18 years, and everyone was pretty excited. And there's Trafalgar Square and the crowds and the open bus tour. But, you know, those were heady days because we'd done it 2 years earlier. 2003, England had won the World Cup for rugby. So, like, yeah, this is what we do. We win things and we have open bus tours. And since then, Ah, yeah, 22. They didn't get an open bus tour, but 22, I haven't got that one actually. 2022, the women's football team won the Euros, but they weren't given an open bus tour, and it was all very complicated. Okay, there's outrage at such things, and justifiably probably. But now these celebrations, they're great, but they don't last very long. I mean, they are great, and we look forward to more this summer, maybe, I don't know. But they don't last very long. There was a different story in the news this week. It was lovely, actually. I don't know if you saw this on the news, of about baby Opal Sandy. And Opal was born completely deaf, 100% deaf, and has had pioneering surgery, so the first child that's had this sort of gene therapy surgery. One says apparently it's not that complicated, now they've worked it out. It's just a 15-minute operation, and she's gone from 100% deaf to being able to hear everything. Like even the softest of sounds, I mean, amazing transformation. So this is a very sweet interview on the BBC, and because she's responding to sounds, you know, and people, you know, ooh, ooh, ooh. And wow, I mean, it's a whole new world for her. And of course, her parents sort of welling up and tearful. Like, you know, obviously proud parents. Watch this, mama, mama, because she can hear and reply. I mean, that is an operation that really does make a difference. I mean, her relationships, and the, in one sense, how straightforward they will be in the future. Occupation. I mean, that is 15 minutes that will absolutely transform her life and her parents. And she's got a sister with precisely the same condition who will now also is due to go through the same surgery. And they're now saying, it isn't that complicated that once you know what you're doing. We can roll this out across the country, across the world. This will change the lives of thousands and tens of thousands of kids in a 15-minute operation. Now that does last. That is worth singing about. Now what do you do when you've had that operation or when you're aware of it? Presumably her parents don't say, well, that's good, let's move on. They do say, okay, we can do this for our other daughter. And they grab hold of it, and they look forward to her life being transformed as well. That's what you do with this sort of news. And really, that's what we're thinking about in Isaiah 54 and 55. What do you do with the absolutely transforming news that God has sent his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you from shame and disgrace and from hell and for an eternity in heaven? What do you do with that news? You grab hold of it. You sing about it, and you don't move on from it. You allow it to transform you and change your life. And that is Isaiah 54, 55. Responding to what God has done. Now, if you've been with us, just this little block of we've done in Isaiah 49 to 55, we've taken a little block of Isaiah every year. This is block five, and these chapters 49 to 55. And the big question over it is, how can God bless a people who never listen or obey to him, never listen to him or obey him? Answer, he'll send one, his servant, who will listen, who will obey as their representative. And crucially, last time in Isaiah 53, we'll die to pay for all they've done wrong. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford, but Jesus could. He's paid the legal penalty for all we've done wrong. And given that, chapters 54 and 55, this is how you should respond. Now, we had just the beginning of chapter 54 read. In one sense, the simple summary is rejoice. And chapter 55 says, and grab hold of it personally. That's sort of how they fit together. There's overlap. But the focus, and we're spending our time in chapter 55, is this twinfold, come and be transformed. Faith, grab hold of what Jesus has done. and repentance. Let it change you. So that's how we work through it. Come to the feast that Jesus has paid for in the first five verses, and then turn to the Lord and give up your ways in six to the end. Okay, just those two. So let's work through it. Come to the feast that Jesus has paid for in chapter 55 and verses 1 to 5. Come, you see it four times. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters and you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Come, thirsty. Throughout the book of Isaiah, thirst has been associated with, well, God has satisfied thirst when he's given his spirit. 32 verse 15, chapter 4 verse 3. It's a phrase that's picked up by Jesus in John's gospel. So let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of water will flow up from within them. He says in chapter 7 verse 37. Come, let me change you. Let me pay for you. And that's the picture here of in verse 1. It's sort of a marketplace scene. One of my childhood memories from a very young age was being dragged around the local market, Romford Market, and as you went through the fruit and veg section, all these guys just shouting at you, you know, it wasn't a kilo because we were pre-metric, whatever it was, imperial, you know, half a pound of mushrooms for a pound, you know, two punnets of strawberries for a pound, you know, three bunches of bananas for a pound, everything was a pound. That's just one of my childhood memories. That was a pound. You know, that's just... And it's that sort of sense, come and get it, come and get it, come and get it. These voices shouting, here, come and get this food, but come and buy this food that's got no cost. It's a strange metaphor. I think the point is, it's not cheap rubbish. Come and buy. Oh, how much is that, sir? Well, it's worth £1 million, but I give it for free. Ooh, has that sense here. Eat what is good. Verse 2, this is not some rubbish given away. This is not the half a ban of mushrooms at the end of the day, the worst. This is, verse 2, the richest of fare. This is great stuff. So made me think of, just around the corner from our house is Mercato Metropolitano. The first one in London, there's now a posh one in Mayfair. Same food, you just pay twice the money for it. And it's great. You know, we may even have a little picture, Mercato. There we go. That's you know the sort of thing. It's a, what do you call it, food court. But an old factory, but 50-odd different stalls. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. And any excuse, we'll go there as a family. You can even take your dog, although that's quite treacherous because the smells are a bit, you know... But it's fantastic. I mean, all the stalls, I've yet to have a duff one. You know, just for like the Greek wraps, fantastic. Like the fried chicken is fantastic. You know, everything, you know, the Vietnamese is just amazing. And all these things, you just, but the problem is, you have a few things from there and a few things from there and a few things from there, and then you have a couple of drinks and the bill is, we've only had a few things from there. The bill is amazing. To wander around Mercato Metropolitano, MM, as we call it, oh, could we go to MM? Oh, go on then. To wander around and have all the stores for free. That is close to heaven. I'd even try the stuff I've never tried. Like, what have we got there? The Argentinian grill. I mean, that's got to be good, right? Meat from Art. I mean, never tried it, but yes, please. The Venezuelan arepas. Yeah. We give them a go. I mean, you know, I'm sure they're good. The stall I've always looked at with caution, the Uzbeki stall, Oshpaz food from Uzbekistan. Why not? It's all free, so come and enjoy. You see, this is an offer of enormous generosity. And if you, well, certainly in our family, you're told you can wander around and load up your plates, and it's all free. That is good news. That is the picture here. The metaphor gives way eventually to in verse 3. Give ear and come to me, says the Lord. Oh, there's just a picture. Come and enjoy, come and enjoy, come and feast, come and feast, come to me, he says. Come and enjoy the salvation that Jesus has paid for. The question does get raised in verse 2. Why wouldn't you? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Why? There's all these delicious food stalls and you say, oh, no, I'd rather have the synthetic bread substitute, wheatless blah thing that's full of artificial blahs and that's going to kill me if I eat too much of it. I'd rather have that bread, please. What? But look at all that. Yeah, I want that and more of that and more of that. It's disgusting. It'll never satisfy you. Yeah, but I think it will. Why would we do that? Why, verse 2, labor and labor for things that do not satisfy? And yet we do. And really clever people do. Someone sent me this a little while ago. It was from January, was it? Harvard Business Review. One says it's not uncommon sort of comment, but why success doesn't lead to satisfaction? And they crunch the numbers. It was mainly US numbers. But they came through. 72% of successful entrepreneurs, that is businesses that have eight-figure sums, their businesses were worth at least. 72% of successful entrepreneurs suffer with depression. 79% of US businessmen think, and women think, that more money will make them happier. Despite the fact that all the social science currently says, no, it doesn't. Science says more money will not make you happier. And the world says, stuff the science. We know. And it's not true. The one man's interviewed in the article, Logan, not Logan Roy. Anyway, he was just called Logan in his 50s. He was earning an enormous salary. His company was growing. He had a family. His kids were all fine. And he said at the end of year, you know, last year, I was almost happy. And the interviewer says, almost. Like you're worth X million and you've got a great family and everyone rates you. You are almost happy. Why? Almost happy. Well, in his case, it was, yeah, because him over there is doing a bit better than me. And comparison often robs us of contentment. But it was this, like, the brightest minds could say, succeed, succeed, succeed. Why are you laboring for something that will not satisfy? The Lord says, verse 3, come to me. Jesus has paid for actually every blessing that you could possibly desire is coming to you through Jesus. He says it's a gift. Why waste your time? Why pursue the bread that isn't bread? The illusory nature of contentment that will never bring you contentment. Why would you do that? Jesus says, I've taken hell for you so that your future is paradise. Every guilt is paid. Jesus says, I can transform you here and now. I can heal all within you that is shameful and corrupt. That process can start even now. He says, I will not hold back a single blessing that you could dream of. And many more are coming to you that you cannot even dream of. Why would you not come? And Christian, why would you not sing? Verses 4 and 5 essentially saying it's all guaranteed by the promises that the Lord has made. And I've listed the different covenants, these different Old Testament promises referred to in this section, basically saying, look, this is the fulfillment of everything that I've promised you. And so the Lord says to his servant, I think, Jesus, ultimately, verse 5, God says, you will summon nations who know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who has endowed you with splendor. There is something magnetic about Jesus that people will be drawn to. Will you not come, he says. So come. Come to the feast that Jesus has paid for. And once you've done that, secondly, turn to the Lord and give up your ways. This banquet is free. It's all paid for. But there is a condition, repentance. You've got to accept it. You've got to say yes. You've actually got to go to enjoy it. There is a condition. And there are lots of imperatives here. You see them in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy on them. You've got to seek him. You've got to call on him. You've got to give up your ways. You've got to turn to the Lord. You have got to accept this. Repentance always involves a turn to the Lord and a turning away from your own ways. You turn to him and you give up stuff. You give up a pattern of life. Point is, I think that the transformation, if you understand what Jesus has done for you, the transformation that he brings to your life, that'll happen if you rightly turn to him. But you have to seek him. Verse 6, seek him while he may be found. Yeah, there is a period in history now, since the death and resurrection of Jesus until he returns. Call on him now. He's near now, but that window closes at some point. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake their ways. Well, I mean, a bit strong. Well, it comes across as a bit strong. The word in Hebrew has a much broader range. It does have the sense, or can have the sense of beyond the pale. You know, that man is wicked. It can have that sense, but also just the sense of you've broken the law. Well, I was only doing 27, officer, and a 20. Yeah, but you've broken the law. You're wicked. Well, that's a bit strong. That's just how the Hebrew works, okay? It has a broad range to it. But those who are on the wrong side, those who have broken God's law and could never pay, give up your ways. Verse 7, actually, it's quite dramatic, isn't it? Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. There's a significant shift implied there. When you understand what God has done. Bad example, everyone says terrible example. I was thinking about it, early days of our marriage, you know, 24 years ago, and I wasn't earning at that time, and, you know, Kerry not earning super much at that time, and I remember, you know, stretched ourselves to buy a little flat, and the boiler went, oh, no! And, okay, you repair the boiler, and you put it on the credit card, but it's a few months to pay that off. You know, there's not a lot of spare. Parents knew, my dad said, look, let me pay that for you. Oh, thanks, Dad. Now, because it's great. I mean, you sort of feel you're no longer a grown-up.
Oh, thanks, Dad.
Bit humiliating, age 26 or whatever it was.
I should be almost on my own 2 feet by now.
And yet at the same time, the emotional relief, that's a great thing not to have hanging over you. And a little change in the monthly budget. Let's just save a bit more so we can cope ourselves next time. The little crisis comes. It's a change, relief and change. Return to the Lord and forsake your ways. That is repentance. And he gives three reasons to do so. It's not so super clear in our translation, but verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, they begin with the same little for, as, or because. So here are three little reasons to change your ways. And in verses 8 and 9, it's because God is so different. So you see verse 7, you can lose it because you've got to turn a page, but verse 7, let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous their thoughts. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. You've got to change your thoughts and your ways because they are wildly different from mine. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We think to ourselves, okay, I become a Christian and probably a few things have to change. I mean, there's not a lot wrong in my ways and my thinking. And God says, there's a chasm between your ways and my ways and your thoughts and my thoughts. There is a chasm. There is a lot that needs to change. It's dramatic here. Not become a Christian, not embrace what Jesus has done and tinker with your thoughts and tweak your ways. No, there's a chasm. There's a lot got to change. I don't think we think in those terms. Someone sent me this week, I quite enjoyed this. It's nonsense, but I quite enjoyed this. Someone had rewritten Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God for 21st century church. You know, it's a classic Ephesians 6 rousing passage. You know, put on the armor of God so that you may stand firm against the devil's schemes. Put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and stand and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It is rousing. And someone said, yeah, but we need it for the 21st century. And it's in the 21st century for the church, it's a bit like this. Put on the comfy clothes of God so that you may rest easy and let the devil seduce you. Put on the onesie of faith. Put on the elasticated belt of ambivalence fastened loosely around your waist. Wear the baggy sweatshirt of tolerance. Put on the slippers of, nah, someone else can serve. Take up the TV remote control, which is the streaming device of contentment. And don't bother praying for anyone ever. And it's all a bit silly, of course, and it's absurd. I don't know, actually. Isaiah doesn't say, become a Christian and tweak your thoughts and tinker with your ways. It's give up. It's forsake them. There's a chasm between how we naturally think and the Lord does, and how we naturally act and the Lord would desire. And he can change us. So give up your daft ideas of what brings satisfaction, contentment, joy. Give them up. So look, the Lord's ways are very different. God is different. That's the first little reason to change. Verses 10 to 12, 10, 11 rather, you get the next one, which is just really God will achieve his purposes. He just will. So go with him. So four, because as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it out. That is encouraging. In the culture of the time in Canaan, rain is so important. If there's no rain, you are stuffed because you lose your crops and there's no seed for the next year and there is famine. So the fact that rain comes absolutely changes your life and changes the life of everyone in the community. You desperately need the rain. It's literally the difference between death and life, not just for this year, but for next year. And the Lord says, well, my word is just the same as that. It absolutely transforms people. It moves people from death to life. Their destiny is no longer hell, but it is heaven. It is amazing the transformation that my word brings. And it will do it. It will achieve that. No one enjoys this feast that which Jesus has paid for unless they hear my word. But hearing my word, that transforms everything. In the context here, I think it is because the word of God will achieve its purpose. What purpose? That of verse 5. The nations will come to Jesus. So change your ways. Change your thoughts. They're wildly different from God's. He will achieve his purpose. He will get in line with his plan. And then the third reason is given in 12 and 13, that the future is absolutely certain. Verse 12, it's back to the yous plural, you who embrace this feast. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. This is the future for those who embrace the feast. No more thorns and thistles or briars. The language of curse is gone. This is a new creation to look forward to. Trees clapping their hands, mountains and hills bursting into song. You know, if you go and sit in the park, Green Park, and have with the picnic later, while you're munching on your food and listening attentively to someone in conversation, you could also have a little daydream. And you imagine the trees in the park clapping their hands, Obviously, it's a picture. Obviously, you don't really see it. But it's so much better in this next creation. I mean, the trees are great. If you get a bit warm, you go into the shade of a tree and, you know, the dappled sunlight through the tree leaves on a sunny day. Lovely, lovely, lovely. But just think when you're there, you know, of the trees just clapping their hands. That's just, and well, there aren't a lot of mountains and hills in Green Park. I'll give you that. Maybe substituting the lampposts. The lampposts will sing. You know, they'll be like all the crockery and things in Beauty and the Beast. They're all having a song and a dance. The lampposts start singing out loud. Think that. It's so much better, this new creation. And there'll be a transformed people in a transformed world. And that is the everlasting sign, verse 13, that endures forever. Wonderful. How then to respond to the glorious news of what God's servant has done? That the suffering servant has paid for all our guilt, can transform ongoing shame, has radically changed what our future looks like. How do you respond? You come to the feast that he's paid for, and you turn to him and you give up your ways. If you are Opal Sandy, you don't have this transforming operation to give you hearing and then spend the rest of your life stuffing your ears with wax and carrying on as if nothing has changed. That's madness. Life has changed forever. If you're her parents, you don't say, well, that's good for her, but we don't want her sister to have the same life-transforming surgery. You grab hold of it. You come. You say, thank you. You say, this changes our lives forever. And you allow your daily life to be transformed. Come. Come enjoy this feast that Jesus has paid for. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, so many delightful, delightful pictures of what the Lord Jesus has done for us in providing this vast, rich fare of a feast, in providing us access to you and to enjoy you as our Father, to know that our future is radically, radically different because of what Jesus has done. To know that here and now our lives can be transformed and changed. Father, would we grab hold of this? Oh, for many of us, it's so familiar. But would a passage such as this, would it send us away with a smile on our faces, rejoicing at what's been done? And would we not tinker with our ways and our thoughts, but seek to joyfully have them aligned with yours so that we live out this life that you've won for us? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.